Now this will come up again as we look in chapter 11 at communion and how they were abusing the bread and the cup. He said, some of you are sick and some of you are now asleep. I mean, some of you have died because you have abused the symbolism that exists in communion. God was already disciplining the Corinthians to the point of sickness and death because they were sinning. Having taken 12 verses to develop his warning, we might be left despairing if it were not for verse 13. Who of us have not faced temptation and trials? And how easy it is to slip into sin. But verse 13 contains a promise which is extremely valuable. And I would recommend memorizing this verse. This is one of those verses it's good to memorize and think about. The promise, it's a promise of God's provision in the face of trial and temptation. NIV has this. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Temptations and trials are of common character. Nothing is unique. That means we cannot use the uniqueness of our situation as an excuse. Now, the details may be unique. Each person is their own person. They live with their spouse. They struggle with their children or their parents and their job situation. But in the end, the character of all temptation and trial is the same. We can't say, well, this is just my special burden. It's not an excuse for sinning. I've often run into that when you begin talking about child raising. Well, you just don't know my children. Well, that's true. Every child is different. But the problems are all the same. Every trial, every temptation is common to man. You cannot claim, well, my situation is unique. Nobody really knows the type of situation I'm in. Well, yes, others do, because we all face the same struggles. We can take this as an encouragement. Others have gone through the same thing and been victorious. We cannot use it as an excuse, well, mine's unique, nobody could make it through this. No, it's common, and others have made it through and relied upon our Lord Jesus Christ and been victorious. So there's two sides to this. It means we can't use it as an excuse, but we can take it as an encouragement, because others have made it through the similar trials and temptations. Second, temptations and trials are divinely limited to what we can handle. We cannot use the excuse that a trial or temptation was too much for us. God never allows a trial or temptation to exceed what we can bear. It's no excuse to say, well, it was just too much. I had to give in. No. No excuse there. We can take encouragement from the fact that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He is in loving control of all things around us. He will restrict trials and temptations to bearable levels. He knows what we can bear. Now, some of us may be the type to think, well, I can handle this. And God knows, oh, no, you can't. And He will restrict it because we think too highly of ourselves. Others of us may be the type that go, oh, I just can't put up with this any longer. And God goes, yes, you can. Yes, you can. In fact, you've got some things you need to learn, and it's going to keep going on until you learn them. He knows us, and I'm glad He does. And He is faithful. And He will not let it go beyond the limit that we can bear. And He is doing it all in absolute control and out of His love for us. He will not fail in His responsibility. A third point here comes in that last half of the verse. Temptations and trials will be accompanied by an escape. I refer to it as an escape valve to keep the pressure from becoming too great and to allow us to bear what we must. It's interesting. It says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. Now, most of us would like the verse to end at that point. I want to get out of this trial and out of this temptation. But it continues so that you can stand up under it. It's not a way out from temptation that it's not there anymore. But it's a release of the pressure to keep it at a point that we can handle it. Now, I've used the example before of the pressure cooker that we used to have at home. Not the type with the switch on the handle, but with the weight on top. And the steam would build up to a certain weight, and this thing would start to shake and let out a little bit of steam from the side to just keep it at that right pressure. That's the picture I think God is giving us here. It's not an escape from outside the pot. We're still kept under pressure, but there's a release so that that pressure does not build up so great that it would destroy us. Now, some can only take 5 pounds per square inch, maybe others 15. It's the pressures. For each person is different. And maybe for one person different for different trials and temptations. But God will always provide a way of release that it will never exceed what we can bear. Now, there is implied in this promise the need for us to take advantage of that release. Some temptations can become too great if we choose not to escape in time. It's often our choice what we do. And we cannot blame God for our failures in trials and temptations when we have neglected His provision to escape. When we know we should get out now, get out. Don't keep going until it becomes so great you can't resist anymore. Or at least you feel that. Now, the Proverbs contain many examples which indicate provision which we can take against temptation before they become too great. There are the themes of sexual immorality, controlling our tongue, anger. All of these are dealt with in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture. In regard to sexual immorality, I've used chapter 7 frequently. Now, the first 9-10 chapters of Proverbs give longer scenarios. The rest of the book contains often just one or two units together until you get to the very last two chapters. But those first nine have longer. And chapter 7 describes a young man who is tempted and seduced by an adulteress. And it talks about him walking along and heading down the street, and the adulteress comes out and begins to flatter him and seduce him. The end of the chapter, it warns, "Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths." And the implication there is the young man should have never been going down her street. What was he doing in that section of town? The escape was he could have avoided that section of town. He should have never gone down that street. Now, that's often the case for many of us. And I've used, I think it was in one of the children's all-age services, used the example of resisting the temptation of cookies. Now, you don't start to resist after you open the cookie jar up and are smelling those cookies. That's the wrong time to think, I really shouldn't be taking these. You know, stay out of the kitchen. If you have trouble buying things, the junk food at the store, don't go to the store hungry. How many of you have gone before the meal and bought things you really didn't want to buy? You don't have to raise your hand. It's such a temptation. Eat before you go. That's where you resist earlier on. Now, some people know that's the case, and they purposefully avoid taking the way of escape. You can't blame God for a temptation that's too great if you don't take the way of escape. Don't blame Him for sinning. Sometimes you do come into a situation you never intended, you never saw coming. You can do as Joseph did. He fled. Sometimes We have to take a good dose of humility, swallow our pride, and get out of there. And just say, I can't handle this. I'm leaving. And it may be in difficult situations. For Joseph, it was a sexual temptation. Paul instructs Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. It may be something as simple and as deadly as gossip. You begin to hear something, you know something is about to be said, and you just have to walk away. I'm not going to listen to this. God is faithful to His children. And it's presumed in this passage that the reader is a child of God. Those who are not children will not be disciplined. Those who are children of God have His provision to resist temptation and stand strong under trial. A person can become a child of God by simply trusting that the death of Christ was sufficient payment for the penalty which their sin demands, and by believing that God raised him again from the dead. Now, there's a lot of theology wrapped up in that simple statement. A lot of things that when we recognize there's a penalty for sin, and it implies that we've understood repentance, that these things are wrong and we want to turn from them. That person who receives Christ as their Savior, who has turned from sin and placed their trust in the death and resurrection of Christ, that person also receives the Spirit of God. And He works in our heart to convict us of sin. He helps us apply God's Word to our lives. The Spirit produces in the child of God godly characteristics. We refer to them as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, mercy, self-control. At the same time, the things called the works of the flesh, hate, anger, bitterness, such works of evil become less and less a part of our life because we're living by the Spirit who dwells in us rather than by the flesh. And this is the evidence that one is truly a child of God. It's not, well, I raised my hand once, or I said a prayer, or I go to church, or I have membership, or I have a ministry in the church, or I'm part of a church that's really growing. God is really blessing. None of these things are evidence of my own walk with God. Like earthly children, we need to work at living properly. We're to live right as children of our parents. Even as an older person, I'm responsible, I think, to honor my father. And we do that not to become children. I was born my parents' child. That's the way it was. And spiritually, we experience the new birth and we become a child of God. But we do what is right to be pleasing and to honor our parents, and spiritually to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Our response to Him and He to us becomes a demonstration of the relationship which exists. A relationship that's there because of the new birth. If there's anyone here today who's not a child of God, who doesn't know and would like to know more information or would like to become one, please speak with one of us today. Speak with me, speak with Jim, Mark, someone that you would expect to know, and get your questions answered today. For those of us who are children of God, let us commit ourselves again to living like His children, to carrying His name the way we should as children of God. And let us take advantage of this tremendous promise of His faithfulness so that we will not only start well, that we will not only, as Paul put it in chapter 9, run the race, but that we will also finish well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that even in the midst of such tragic example of Israel's history, we can hold to this promise that You are faithful. And we know that when we have You as our Father, You will correct us, You will bring us to Yourself, You will guide us in the way that is right, provide for us an escape from trials and temptation that are too great, but will always make a way to bear through it. I thank you that we have you as our faithful, loving, sovereign Heavenly Father. And Father, we pray that we would truly live a life that brings glory to you as our Father, that we would be children who win your approval because we have lived by your Spirit whom you have given us. I thank you for this promise, for the joy and peace we can have in following you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen.